Morning, everyone. Thank you, bud. Another one of those worship times where I just wish I would have given him the ability to sing six songs instead of five. Do you think so? I'm just amazed at how many different kinds of snowmen there are. I don't know if you guys have thought about it very much. Hopefully not. But here we find some city slicker snowmen. We got snowmen that stand on their heads. We got depressed snowmen. Happy snowmen. We got the Pillsbury Doughboy snowmen. We have snowmen that are mailboxes. We've got snowmen that are aliens that are out there. We've got skinny snowmen. We've got buff snowmen. But perhaps my favorite of all is the realistic snowman. Well, he's happy until he's gone. He knows he's not going to be here forever. We are going to talk about something this morning. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning also as we have an outreach service, the second service. Some of us will be staying. Some of us maybe are contemplating on staying. I just wanted to encourage all of you to stay. It's just an opportunity for us to love some preschoolers and their families. And but before we get there, I have a sermon to preach. And I was supposed to keep the second one shorter, right, Pastor Ken? Not this one? Right, okay. And we need to end at, I think, 10:30. So we better get going here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning and the reminder through the songs that we sang that you are King. You were born in this world as the King. And we serve a King that was willing to lay down his life for a people that were his very own enemies. Lord, what a humbling place we find ourselves in. What a place of glory and security. Would you help us, Father, this morning to get a sense of this as we take a look at these shepherds? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. How we respond to things reveals everything about what we really believe. We can say that we believe in something until we're blue in the face, but how you are tested in it will determine if you really believe it or not. Remember when Jesus told his disciples that he must be tortured and crucified, their immediate response was to try to talk him out of it. They rejected such a notion. When Jesus was finally arrested and tried and tortured and crucified, the response of the disciples was to deny and to flee and hide. How we respond in times of disappointments and challenges in our own life, how we respond when we're insulted or we suffer injury or insult, reveals more about what we believe than what we say we believe. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, he tells them, a church that is going through a great trial, he describes it as going through fire. He said that these are happening to prove your faith, so that you can look back and see how you responded when that trial came. If you responded in faith, it proves your faith. It brings it forth as gold. But if you prove to be unfaithful, it shows you where you need to work, where you need to die to yourself and allow Christ to be center in your life. So much so that the extent that the book of James says, he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because then you can look back and see how you responded to see if you really are believing Christ in that situation. Chuck Swindoll states, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react or respond to it. This morning we're going to look at how the shepherds responded when the good news of the birth of the Savior was given to them. Let's go ahead and just jump into this section of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It starts, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Slow down for just a second. This morning as we were listening to the Christmas songs that we often sing every year, for some reason this time I was able to place myself in that manger. Can you imagine these guys and the situation that they're in? They're doing what they always do. They're out in the field at night with their sheep. And imagine living in a time where there's no street lights, there's no headlights, there's no city lights, and all of the sudden, it's though you're sitting in the middle of a stadium that you didn't even know that you were in, and all of the lights just all of a sudden come on. It would have been total shock. No wonder it says that they were terribly frightened. Well, what is said to them? The angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now before we get into the shepherd's response to all of this, let's just take a quick look at who we're dealing with. We're dealing with shepherds. Now, who exactly are these shepherds? Notice in Luke 2:8 it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. I hope you see it. Imagine the biggest announcement that was ever made in the entire history of mankind was given to some shepherds out in a field. In today's day and age, if we wanted an important message to be understood and heard correctly and then proclaimed accurately, we would try to find the most popular and reliable source available to us in order to broadcast the message. If we could get him and if he was trustworthy, we might choose the President of the United States as the person of choice to get the message out. However, it's not this way in God's economy. Here we find the total opposite. Who does God find? It says, some shepherds. This becomes even more odd when you consider the social status of shepherds in the first century. In his book, God in the Manger, John MacArthur reveals a character sketch of shepherds for us. Shepherds were insignificant. They were poorly educated. They were poorly paid. They performed menial tasks. The task was often given to children. They were the lowest people on the Jewish social ladder. They worked 7 days a week. Often they were considered ceremonially unclean because they didn't observe the Sabbath. And they couldn't satisfy the added man-made regulations and laws that the Pharisees had deemed necessary for obtaining self-righteousness. And once again, it leads us to the question, why shepherds? Why would God pick such an abstract, weak people group amongst people? Further, John MacArthur states, as the strict legalism of the Pharisees permeated the Jewish society, shepherds became more despised than ever. Soon they were considered unreliable, dishonest, unsavory characters, guilty of sheep stealing, and many other illegal activities. Why would God pick lowly shepherds who don't even seem to have a good testimony when they're amongst their peers? Why not the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders? Why not the Pharisees or the religious leaders? Why not the Roman leadership? Why not go to Caesar Augustus himself? Why not at least go to the ceremonially clean? Why not go to the rich and the mighty or the wise? Now, this might sound a little weird, but I believe God chose shepherds simply because of one thing, because of their response. There's something about the shepherds, and their response is what God was looking for. What you're going to find is there was four responses. We're going to find that the humble respond this way. First, they believe the good news. Secondly, they seek to know Christ. Thirdly, they desire to make Him known. And fourthly, they live a life praising and glorifying God. And this is who God was looking for on that night. And this is ironically who God has always been looking for. We need to understand that this is the only people group that God ever chooses to reveal Himself to. Let's check out their first response. In Luke 2:15 it says, when the shepherds had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Do you remember the first time that you heard the good news in such a way that your eyes were opened up? Before you were blind, before your heart was hard, but after you heard the message, something came alive. And you actually absorbed the message. It wasn't a message that went in one ear and out the other. It wasn't some kind of an academic thing. It was life-changing. So much so that the shepherds left the sheep behind to seek after this baby, which is their second response. In Luke 16 it says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. They eagerly sought to know him. With earnest, they did not stop until they found him. after you received the message of the gospel and after your eyes were opened and you became alive, do you remember falling in love with this one that you now called your Savior and your Lord? And you would open the scriptures and you would seek him out and you would read about him, and everything that you gleaned from him just put you in awe. A hunger and a desire and a thirst to know the one who calls himself the living waters. Because now he is yours and you are his. Thirdly, their response was that they had a desire to make him known. In verse 17 in Luke 2 it says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Think about that for just a second. The shepherds now had believed the message, had sought out Christ, had embraced him for their own, and went out and to proclaim this message. And if this is so, if their social status was somewhere down here on the bottom rung, notice what is happening here. God is using a humble, broken, disdained people and using them to bring glory and honor to himself. You know this is true because it says, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by these sheep stealers. These liars. Something had changed within them. To the point when they spoke the message about what they had just experienced, people listened. They desired to make him known. Their fourth response is that they lived to praise and glorify God. Verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. If you are saved, you will identify with the shepherd's fourfold response of receiving God's revelation. First, believing the gospel. Secondly, finding Christ. Thirdly, witnessing joyfully for him. And fourthly, living a life that praises and glorifies him. Can you see the response is everything? You can't just hear a message about a Savior being born in this world to go to a cross to die for you and not be changed if you really believe it. Why shepherds? Because the shepherds were the ones who would humbly receive the message, would earnestly seek to know Jesus, would make him known throughout the region, and would live a life to praise and glorify God. You know, it never ceases to amaze me with God. Consider this, the two most important events in history, the Savior's birth being number two on the list, and number one being on the list, his resurrection from the dead. The reason I say it in that order is because Jesus just being born in this world doesn't save anybody. He had to live a perfect life. He had to go to a cross. He had to die. And if he stayed dead, he would be no Savior. He had to rise from the dead. So the proclamation that Jesus Christ is alive today is the greatest announcement that anybody could make in this world. The early church knew that because it was in proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has risen from the dead. is what got them thrown to the lions. So God chooses the two most important events, and He picks the most least likely of all candidates. Remember who He went to with the resurrection. The first people that He revealed Himself to right after He resurrected from the dead was not Caesar, it wasn't King Herod, it wasn't Pontius Pilate, it wasn't the religious leaders. Instead, it was a group of women. Now, before you get offended at me right now, I would probably tell women if I wanted to get something known in our day and age. I'm just going to stop while I'm behind, okay? So I'm not more behind. But the culture back in, at this time, Jewish women were valued less than cattle. They were not respected. They were not taken serious. Jesus changed all that. That's why we have one of the greatest nations around. But Jesus changed all of that. What's astounding is even knowing that their testimony would most likely fall on deaf ears, this didn't stop the women. They were changed, and their response was to tell others what had happened to them. Isn't it a natural response that when something big happens in your life, something that is incredible, that there's something within, you can't bottle it up. You have to tell others about it. Even more so when you know that it will benefit them. It's like learning how to win the lottery and knowing the system and not telling anyone. Or learning the antidote on how to cure cancer, but then not telling anyone. That's just not even how we're built. That's not how we're made. That's why our response is huge. God chooses the humble. Perhaps this is one of the greatest reasons why the shepherds were told this. This will be a sign for you. And the reason why I put some shepherds there is to remind us who they're talking to. This will be a sign for you, some shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What's fascinating about this is when you consider the word sign means a miracle with a spiritual end and purpose. In other words, when you read that Jesus performed signs and wonders, in the book of John it says, these signs were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in His name. Every sign or every miracle that Jesus did wasn't just to impress the crowds. Every sign that He did pointed to something true about who He is. In other words, when Jesus broke the bread and the fish and He multiplied it and the crowd found Him the next day, Jesus used that sign to show the crowd that He is the bread of life. Remember the guy, the paralytic that came through the hole, through the ceiling? Remember, Jesus used that sign to show that He has the power, not only physical illness or ailment, but over the spiritual as well. Because in that sign, it showed that He has the power to forgive sins and the authority to forgive sins that have been committed against God. So when you read about the miraculous signs and wonders, ask yourself, what does this reveal about my Lord? And here's, in this section, He says, this will be a sign for you, some shepherds. So what's God trying to show here? What's the sign of Jesus being wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger supposed to teach us about Jesus? That Jesus is a humble servant. And Jesus has humbly emptied himself and was born in this world as a man. He emptied himself and became a bondservant to give his life as a ransom, to provide salvation to all who will humble themselves and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus came to fulfill the requirements that the law of God demands. He came to take upon himself the wrath of his Father. He came to satisfy God's righteousness and his justice. And he came to establish peace and reconciliation for lost sinners who cannot save themselves. In short, Jesus came to offer up his peace and favor with God so that we can have peace and favor with God. Well, we asked, why would God pick shepherds? We should really ask, why has God picked us? Because if you have believed and received God's good news, then you have allowed God to humble you in order for you to receive His Son. I don't think that God looks down and says, that person's humble, I'll pick him. I think that there is an arrogance and a pride within each of us. And when the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives, when He draws us to Himself, we are either going to get puffed up and reject Him, or we're going to deflate and humble ourselves before this King. Remember, humility means to have the correct estimate of ourselves. It's seeing yourself as God sees you. There was a time in your life where you finally understood you were on the wide road leading to destruction and you saw your great need for a Savior. There was a time in your life where you heard the good news proclaimed and you believed and you received the message. There was a time in your life where you found the Lord Jesus Christ and He became everything to you because He was looking and searching for you. And there was a time in your life when you were clothed in His righteousness and you are now proclaiming it to the world. There was a time in your life when you once were dead and received eternal life and now you are living to the praise and the glory of God. Another way of saying that is when you have people in your life, you're not drawing them to yourself. You're just a sign that says, look to Christ, look to Christ. To live to the praise and the glory of God. It's amazing what you can accomplish through the humble. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we're reminded who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. And then he says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. How is your boasting in the Lord going? We have an outreach service starting at 11 where we are all given the privilege of loving some preschoolers and their families. And again, I want to invite you all to stay for a game of tag. And I couldn't finish this sermon without giving you an acrostic. I'm calling us all to play tag in order to reach out and love these families. TAG, T-A-G. T stands for take interest in their lives. We, like Jesus, as we follow in His footsteps, one of the things that you're going to find in this incredible King is that He mingled with the peasants. He was a friend of sinners. He was intentionally building relationships with the lost. Sometimes, the older that we get in quote-unquote maturity as Christians, we find ourselves pulling away from circles where we can run with people that are non-believers. We don't have very many friends who are non-believers. It's almost like we enter into a subculture. But Jesus was always intentionally building relationships with the lost. Why? Because they're lost. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. A stands for ask good questions. I give you some examples on your handout there, just in case you might forget like I would. Since their children have been going to Christian preschool and chapel each week, ask questions like, who is your preschool child? How are they liking it? What are they learning? Do you understand what they're learning? Do you go to church? Do you know what Jesus Christ has accomplished? And then G stands for give your testimony. You know what a testimony is, right? A testimony simply tells others what has happened to you. You don't have to have some kind of a model of a gospel illustration that you have mastered to be able to talk to somebody about Christ. If you are born again, if you have received His message, and if you have found Christ, there is a response in you that will proclaim that to others. I mean, remember the demoniac? I mean, talk about pick the low of the low. This guy's out in the rocks cutting himself up and nobody wants to go near him. He's got legions of demons inside him. And after Jesus delivers him and saves this man, He tells him to go back to his town and He evangelizes the whole place. No seminary, no 5 years in church. He just simply told them what Jesus had done for him. Do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? Then tell others about it. Because there will be some in whom God will be able to humble when you speak that message, and they will believe. They will believe. Don't be pushed off by the proud. We are constantly living amongst prideful people. But there are some in whom God is drawing to Himself. You might say, Pastor Dan, I just can't do that. Let me just remind you of what God does. Remember, God is always picking people that are like the least likely candidate to go into whatever mission He has for them. Remember Moses? To deliver God's people from Pharaoh in Egypt, God chose a rejected outcast who was wanted for murder and was hiding in the desert for 40 years to finish out his final days as a poor and washed up shepherd. I mean, he thought he was done. When God chose a king to rule over his people, he didn't choose the tallest and the biggest and the strongest and the smartest. He chose a humble shepherd boy born in Bethlehem and from the smallest clan, Benjamin. David. You know why he picked Moses and David? They were humble. David is said to be a man after God's own heart, and you read the writings that he writes, and you understand that this man knows the depth of God. Moses even writes that he was the humblest man of everyone on the face of the earth. You've got to be pretty humble to write that. When choosing a person to shepherd his people and instruct them in the ways of the Lord, Jesus chose a rough and gruff fisherman with little manners, education, and training. The one person he chose to stand up and proclaim the gospel of hope was the one who failed miserably and denied his Lord 3 times when put to the test. When picking the perfect person to take the gospel to the Gentiles, what other person could be better than the one who would never dream about stepping foot into a Gentile's home, lest he be defiled? What other person to go to the corrupt heathen than a highly educated and pompous and pious Pharisee of Pharisees who disdained the Christian movement and sought to extinguish the church? I think I'm going to pick that guy. In other words, God's always choosing the least likely candidates to establish his kingdom. Because, beloved, the humble response breaks down in believing the good news, seeking to know him, desiring to make him known, and living a life that praises and glorifies God. Or if you want it even in a shorter way, the humble believe, receive, proclaim, and praise and glorify. Let me remind you of the message one more time. The angel said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." My prayer is that God would be pleased with us. Allow God to humble your heart. Oftentimes, when I choose not to want to engage in another person's life, it's usually because of how I think I might look. There's still an element of pride that is constantly trying to manifest itself in my life. It's in the flesh. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, Jesus said. I found a secret to get over that. Long time ago, after I was saved, I ran out with 1,000,000 miles an hour telling everybody about what had just happened to me. Sometimes I was running over people. But in my early days, I had determined that any chance I got to speak about Christ, any invitation that I would be given, I would never decline it. And in my early days, I was terrified when people would ask me to speak. I want you to understand something. Just because there's a fear inside you of speaking for Him doesn't mean He's not calling you. He's calling you to fear Him above any other fear. He's calling you to fear Him above the fear of man. He knows that if you will continually fear man, you will not be able to love Him with all of your heart. When we choose not to talk to others about Christ, we find ourselves in a prison. And you will easily find your walk withering away. Because you were made to respond to proclaim what has happened to you. That is the natural response. So anytime I got fearful, I would imagine Christ hanging on the cross. But I would imagine Him how He really was. One of the reasons why the Romans developed this torture of hanging people on a cross was not only because it was excruciating in pain, not only because it suffocated the person eventually, not only because it was a long and often arduous, terrible torture, but because it exposed a person and they were fully naked on the cross. It was to bring the most humiliation and shame to that person, to the point where the Jewish culture said that anybody who would be hanging on a tree has to be cursed. How would God ever allow that to happen to any of His people? So anytime I got fearful, I would close my eyes and I would imagine Jesus Christ hanging to be humiliated for me. And I thought, how dare me to not be willing to be humble for Him. Because I don't want to be exposed. Because I want to look good to other people. My prayer is that that will get you over the hump. The gospel, the cross, will always bring you back to a place of humility. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this Christmas season, I pray that we would not just see a babe in a manger, but that we would see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbling Himself to be a sign. That You are humble. That You are opposed to the proud, but You give grace to the humble. God, would You give us Your heart? We want to see ourselves as You really see us. We want that perspective. God, when we start to think of ourselves more than we ought, would You continue to crush that pride? So that we can be useful in the Master's hand. And may we respond as we should. A people who have been handpicked out of darkness to be placed into Your marvelous light. What better thing could happen in our lives? And may we tell it as such. May we learn to boast in the Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.